Hebrews chapter 6 this morning, please. Hebrews chapter 6. I want to speak to you about a guarantee out of this world. Hebrews chapter 6. And let's begin reading in verse 9. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 9. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I'll bless thee, and multiplying I'll multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater. That's why God's used as a cuss word. People don't even notice, do they? By using God as a curse word, they're acknowledging his greatness. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. That by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth not into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made in high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He speaks about a reward that God has for us in verse 10. And then he goes on and talks about the promises related to that. Number one, and the two immutable things. Number one, God's oath. God made a promise. That's immutable. And the fact that God cannot lie is the second immutable thing. God's promises are sure. His guarantees are sure. You know, guarantees are pretty common today. We've got everything from toothpaste to potato chips to tools that have a guarantee with them. And it seems everything we buy has some kind of a guarantee, lifetime guarantee or a money-back guarantee and all those things. And it's... But that guarantee is only as good as the one behind it. Louis Anglin, the old farmer out in western Kansas, it was a part of our church out there. He was a welder, and a couple times I had him fix something for me or somebody else. I've been around when he did it, and he'd get back and he says, there you go, guaranteed not to break. And if it does, my guarantee was no good. And some guarantees are like that, aren't they? It's got all this writing, but then all the fine print. And it doesn't mean what it was alleged to mean. And it's always nice, though, when the guarantee comes through, as promised, as expected. These do. Everything in here, the song, sometimes the chorus we sing, every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. And I forget how the rest of it goes, but you can count on the promises of God. Number one, because God promised it. Number two, because God cannot lie. God will never lie. All men are liars. But God will never lie. And I want to look at some promises we have from God in his word this morning. The first is this, guarantees. God's love is guaranteed. Look at 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. We love Him because He first loved us. Did you ever think about that? You know, it was, I don't know about you, but for me, it wasn't one day I decided, you know what, I'm going to bless God and I'm going to decide to get saved and love Him. No, He loved me first. He sought me. He came after me, as I believe He does everyone. I don't believe there's a select few that God's coming after and the rest are destined to go to hell. God sought everybody. You know, for God's love that He gave His only begotten Son. Not God's love the elect. Not God's love just a few that were going to get saved because He chose them to. God's love the world. Everybody. And that love is guaranteed. You think about that. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God commendeth His love toward us. In that after I got my life all fixed up and changed and appealing, He gave His life for me. No. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, He died for us. God's love is guaranteed. It doesn't matter if you're angry with Him and choosing to do your own way instead of His and choosing to do things that God just despises, God still loves you. Being defiant, God still loves you. Hating God and railing against Him, God still loves you. So I don't know, preacher, then you don't know your Bible. Yes, there's some things that God despises, but His love for everyone is always there. It's guaranteed. Look at Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3. Jeremiah 31, 3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Some say, well, that's Israel God's talking about. We know God chose Israel and it's the apple of His eye. Okay, that's true. It does apply to Israel. But I don't think it's limited there. But just for a moment, think about Israel. Think about Israel at the point that Jeremiah gets this message from God. They are in rebellion against Him. Jeremiah's warning about the consequences of their sin, their idolatry, their wickedness, the rejection of God. And yet they still got that promise. Loved with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. But let's go to the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, for by grace are you saved. God loved me first. When I was dead in sins, when I was involved in all the things that I was involved in as a 23-year-old, God still loved me. And I had no room for God in my life. I wanted nothing to do with God. There was that 6 months to a year period where God was dealing with me. God was drawing me to Himself. And nope. I don't want to give up the life I'm living. Looking back, that was pretty stupid because there was a lot of things, a lot of problems with that life I was living. But He loved me first, even while I was dead in sins. Look at Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 and verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. Any of fit in this category? Disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. While yet a sinner, while yet involved in all these things that are in opposition to God, despised by God, He still loved me. Because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. So, yes, He loved me with an everlasting love. And with His loving kindness, He drew me. God's love is guaranteed for everyone. You say, even for Hillary Clinton? Yes. Or anyone else you want to plug their name in. God loves them. He died for them. Donald Trump? Yep. Him too. Everyone. God loves them. God's love is guaranteed to the lost. But sometimes we our mind just kind of shifts a little bit off balance. And we understand this and we think, yeah, God will save anybody. God loves them. God wants them to come to Him for repentance and salvation. Absolutely. But then somehow we think that as a child of God now, as a recipient of His love and mercy and grace, somehow God might love me less than an unbeliever. That's ridiculous. Look at Luke chapter 12. God's love is guaranteed to all. God loved us first. God desires for us to come to that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, to receive the forgiveness of sins through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But once we've done that, the relationship changes. Look at Luke chapter 12, verse 22. And He said unto His disciples, therefore I say unto you, so He's talking to the disciples, these who He has gathered around Him, these starting with the 12 apostles He chose and commissioned and sent forth, as He's got them around there, He's speaking to them as well as others that have been added to that group. He says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Listen, you guys that have chosen to follow Me, you guys that are helping me and getting the word out about who I am, is I want you to take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. The life is more than meat. The body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. He says, listen, you guys, I want you to get this truth. Don't worry about these things. And stop and think about it. You look at those ravens. Who likes a raven? What good are they? But He says, consider the ravens. Stop and think about this seemingly useless creature. They neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. how much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you little faith? If God cares for all these things, if God loves the lost who are in rebellion against him, enemies alienated in their minds by their wicked works, how much more does he love us who are his children? God's love is guaranteed. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Romans 8, 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So what's going to get in between my God and me? What's going to separate that love? He goes on, he says this. Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? The obvious answer is no. None of those things can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Nay, in all these things, verse 36, as it is written, for thy sake are we killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. So none of these things, he says. I'm persuaded none of these things, life, death, none of these things, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So I've gone from over there as being alienated in my mind by wicked works, an enemy of his, to being his child, part of his family, received into the kingdom. And Paul says, ain't nothing going to separate us. Nothing present, nor nothing that might be coming, can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. That covers it, folks. That is an ironclad guarantee that God will love me with that everlasting love. And nothing is going to separate me from that love of God, which is in Jesus Christ. That's an unconditional guarantee of God's love for me as his child. God's love is guaranteed. God's mercy is guaranteed. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2. We read this verse already, but let's look at it once again. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, once again. He says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us. Mercy. Mercy is defined as God's withholding from me that which I deserve. I deserve an eternity in hell. I deserve nothing better from God than that. You say, well, you're a preacher. So, I'm a sinner saved by the grace of God because of his mercy. Amen. That's it. That's the best any one of us can claim. And God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us. Look at Micah chapter 7. Micah chapter 7. Amos, Obadiah, Micah chapter 7, verse 18. Who is God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity, and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. Man, I don't remember when it was I discovered that verse, but it just, wow. God delights in mercy. Something we as children could maybe learn something about. Too often times we're more interested in vengeance than we are mercy. God delights in it. Some people get this idea that God just, with a baseball bat up in heaven, ready to just let us have it. Absolutely not. That's the Muslim God. That's not ours. Our God loves us. And our God delights in extending his mercy. He's looking for that opportunity. The best example of that is illustrated in the prodigal son, which is a picture of God the Father welcoming us back. That son took his living, he spoiled it, and his inheritance, he spoiled it in riotous living, and just living with the pigs, a sloppy, filthy, dirty mess coming back. And that father was standing there waiting and welcomed him into his arms. Amen. Kill the fatted calf, put a clean robe on him, give him a ring. Because the lost is now found. God delights in extending his mercy to man because he loves us. Both of these things are guaranteed. Lamentations chapter 3 says, it is of the Lord's mercies, verse 22, that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Why doesn't God wipe out some people we think ought to be wiped out off the face of the earth? Mercy. Because he's more merciful than we are. God extends his mercy. If anyone was deserving of God's punishment and judgment, it was the Apostle Paul. Why don't you go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul speaks repeatedly about his actions and the things that he did before he was saved. He says this in verse 12 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord is exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You know, in other places, Paul foolishly boasts about his credentials. A Pharisee of the Pharisees, a Hebrew of the tribe of Benjamin, all the things that in man's eyes would lift him up and make him a great individual. But here, he does just the opposite. He says, you can take that stack of stuff that men would honor and men would lift up and men would applaud. And he says, here's what God saw. I'm the chief of sinners. If anyone was deserving of God's righteous judgment, it was me, Paul said. but I obtained mercy. Verse 16. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Look at Acts chapter 8. Luke, writing this history of the church, records some of Paul's actions against the believers of his time. Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. That is the apostle Paul, for he was saved Saul. And in chapter 7, it's talking about Stephen, one of the first deacons chosen there, and he begins to preach, and all of chapter 7 is about his preaching. And then he got a response to his preaching too. The crowd was so angry at the things that Stephen said as they preached to him, it says they gnashed on him with their teeth, and then they stoned him to death. And as he's dying, he lifted up and he says, Lord Jesus, lay not this sin to their charge. And Paul stood there consenting to those who stoned and gnashed on Stephen with their teeth. Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, who had just consented to Stephen being killed, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Can you imagine that? A gathering like this, and all of a sudden somebody bursts in the door and just begins hauling us off, beating and knocking people around, men, women, and children, and dragging them off to prison. And these aren't prisons like you got down the road here. Those would be penthouses compared to the Roman prison. Paul was doing that. Why? Because they were worshiping Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 22. Acts 22 and verse 4. Acts 22, 4. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. This is Paul further talking about his actions as begun to describe there in Acts chapter 8. He says, even to death. Stephen wasn't the only one that Paul was consenting unto his death, and Paul was even responsible for the death of others and binding them and delivering them to prison. Verse 19. Chapter 22, verse 19. And he said, and I said, Lord, they know that I am imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, which we just read about there in chapter 8, I was also standing by and consenting unto his death and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, depart, for I'll send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. Paul, more deserving than any other, a recipient of the mercy of God. As he said there in 1 Timothy, God did that as an example. I remember reading about a story about a drunk up in Alaska. His wife was saved, faithfully attended a Baptist church there, and he just hated that. And he'd go into the bar rooms on Wednesday night while his wife was at prayer meeting and hold a mock prayer meeting in the bar room with his buddies. Just carrying on and laughing and just mocking everything about God. Did God smite and kill him? Nope. Did God take his voice away from him? Nope. You know what God did? God saved him. and sent him back into that same barroom to witness and preach to those guys and saw some of them get saved. You see, we'd want somebody like that punished. We'd want judgment to fall harshly, quickly, and completely. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even while we were dead in trespasses and sins. I'm glad God was merciful to me. God's rich in mercy. His mercy is guaranteed. Look at Psalm 103. I think we fail oftentimes to grasp the full richness of God's mercy. Psalm 103 and verse 8. Psalm 103:8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and is gone, and the place thereof shall no more know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness to his children's children, for such as keep his covenant and to those that remember his commandment to do them. God's merciful. Oh, I'm so thankful for that. His mercy is guaranteed to us. It's new every morning. Look at Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. Verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. That mercy, I mean, just like the love, it's there, but it comes in floods when we come to him in repentance. Complete and full pardon for all of my iniquities because I came to him in humble repentance. Mercy guaranteed. Thirdly, I want you to see this. God's presence is guaranteed. Look at Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. You think about God's love is guaranteed. God's mercy is guaranteed. His presence is also guaranteed. Look what he says here, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. This is after the resurrection. He's gathered together there with the disciples. If you go over to Acts chapter 1, this is right where Acts chapter 1 picks up, right at this point. He's standing there, and he's about to ascend up into heaven before their very eyes. And just before he ascends, he states these words to them. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. the final thing that he said to them before he departed, the last words they heard from his lips, I'm with you always. All the way to the end of the world, I'm with you. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Because he loves me, because his mercy is guaranteed to me, I've got the promise, the guarantee that he's never going to leave me as well. The two immutable things, the oath of God and that God cannot lie. I will never leave thee, he said. His presence is with me forever. And number four, God's reward is guaranteed. Go back to Hebrews chapter 6 again, where we started. Hebrews chapter 6. He says, starting in verse 9 again, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. He's not going to forget. Keep your finger in Hebrews. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. The Bible speaks much about rewards that God has for us, the things that he will do for us as we faithfully serve him. Here at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, it says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance. I've got an inheritance. My mom and dad are long dead. They died in 1978. And what little inheritance we had is long gone. This one isn't. I'm begotten again to a lively inheritance. Lost my place here. Where am I at? Verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away. I was the oldest of six. Basically, what my mom and dad has was a house. So the sale of the house, divided among six kids, whatever that was. I don't even remember what it was now. But like I said, it's faded away. This one won't. You realize that? For all of eternity, the inheritance, the reward for faithfully serving my Savior, I'll have that. It won't run out. It won't all be spent. It fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Keep your fingers again in Hebrews. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. Colossians 3:23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye receive the Lord Christ. Go back to Hebrews, this time to chapter 10, verse 34. Hebrews 10, 34. For ye had compassion of me on my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. That promised inheritance. And finally, Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 12. As this whole thing closes down, the book of Revelation covers the last days, the 7-year tribulation, then the 1,000-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ, then after that, the great white throne judgment, that all are going to stand before God and be judged. And when all that's done, an eternity future begins, he's writing these words. He says this in verse 12 of Revelation 22. And behold, I come quickly. And my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Christian, we can't earn our salvation. That was purchased for us and given as a gift to us by Jesus Christ. But what we can earn or lose is a reward for serving him. But he says, if you faithful, I got it. It's right here. It's in heaven. It's reserved. It doesn't fade away. It can't be defiled. Nothing can touch it if you're faithful. Guaranteed. His love's guaranteed. His mercy is guaranteed. His presence is guaranteed, and his reward is guaranteed. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Lord God, we thank you for the promises of your precious word. Lord, I think sometimes we fail to fully grasp just how much you love us, even while we're dead in trespasses and sins. How great your mercy is to us. How wonderful that promise of your presence is with us. And how great that reward can be for us if we faithfully serve you. God, speak to the hearts of your people this morning. Help us, God, to do just that, to be faithful and serving and honoring you in our lives, that we might receive that full reward that you said can be gained. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.